if you're using a Bible under the chair in front of you. You know, last week we finished our study in the book of Daniel on Sunday mornings, and right now I'm still praying through and working through what will be our next series here on Sunday mornings. I plan to start a new one in a couple of weeks, but this morning the Lord brought me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. This is a beautiful passage, a beautiful concept before us this morning. Beautiful picture. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you can take lives that are totally broken and put them back together. Lord, thank you that you can take lives that have even become very ugly and destructive, and you can turn them into something very beautiful and useful. You are all-powerful, Lord. You can change lives for the better. Lord, I thank you for the many lives that I've seen you touch right here at this fellowship, and I know you just want to keep doing it. I pray, Lord, that you would greatly encourage us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, David is on the run. He's running for his life. King Saul is chasing him around. King Saul, the first king of Israel. David was a very special young man. He was anointed. He had the hand of the Lord upon him. And most everybody in the kingdom of Israel loved David, and this got Saul very jealous. Instead of having David become a part of his kingdom and using him and it being an awesome thing, instead, Saul saw David as a threat to his power, to his position. And if you read the account, Saul became this jealous monster, using the army to chase David throughout the wilderness. And he did this for over about a decade, wanting to kill David. And so David was living in the wilderness, dwelling in caves, out in the middle of nowhere, a refugee, an outlaw. And look what happens, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 22. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. So there's David, living like a refugee out in the middle of nowhere, hanging out in this cave. And all of a sudden, these guys start showing up. One after another, they begin showing up at David's camp, sometimes one at a time, sometimes in groups, but eventually David has 400 men hanging out with him at this camp in the wilderness. And we know that that number will actually grow to about 600. And you can tell from the passage that these guys were rough characters. These guys were the misfits of society. They were the outcasts of society. These were a bunch of homeless, ragtag renegades showing up at David's camp. I mean, look at the words that are used to describe these men. Would you want these guys on your team? Verse 2 says, everyone who was in distress. These guys were stressed out. The Hebrew word masok. This is the word that's used to speak of a city that's under siege. When a city is surrounded by enemies, there's no in or out. The resources dry up. Becomes a very stressful situation. People begin to starve. You're constrained. You're closed in. You're filled with anguish and hardship. That's what this word means. All these guys were men under siege. They felt stressed out. Here's a bunch of guys who had been beat up by the world. Beat up by society. Under tremendous pain and anguish. It says that they were in debt, and that means exactly what we know it to mean. They were in debt. They owed lots of money. They were probably running from their creditors. So here's a bunch of men that show up, and they have absolutely nothing to offer. Financially, they're homeless, they're destitute, they're washed up, bankrupt, needy, 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 clingy, clingy, clingy. That's these men. It says that these men were discontented as well. That comes from two Hebrew words, mar, meaning bitterness, nephas, meaning soul. These 400 men had very bitter souls. They were angry. They were grieved. They had lousy attitudes. They were pessimistic. They hated life. Now, David's a pretty solid guy. And he's got a lot of problems on his own plate, right? And 400 more problems just showed up, right? There is absolutely no doubt that these men were high maintenance men. These were the outcasts of society. These were the people that most people in society would say, losers, get off my property. Don't hang out in my parking lot. But look what it says at the end of verse 2 concerning David. He became what? Captain over them. He became their prince. He became their governor. David took them in. He took these guys in. Those that nobody else would take, he took in. And this idea of being a captain carries with it aggressive ruling, engaged in the lives of these men. David took time with them. He cared for them. I can see him dividing them into all different groups with responsibilities. You guys will do the hunting. You guys will stand guard. You guys will learn how to barbecue. All these different responsibilities, teaching these harsh, rough characters, you know, a little bit of responsibility. David was a strong, strong man of war. And there is no doubt that he trained these guys in war and in survival. I'm sure he taught them how to use a sling. He was pretty good with the sling, wasn't he? I'm sure he taught them how to use the sword and the spear. And then we also know that David, though he was a mighty, mighty man of war, he was also an extremely tender-hearted man of God. He loved God. He was a worshiper of God. And I think he took these rough characters and he taught them to love God. He taught them to depend upon God. He taught them to worship the Lord. In my mind, I see this very beautiful scene. I see all these tough, rough characters sitting around a campfire out in the middle of nowhere, and they've all put away their swords. David puts away his sword, pulls out his guitar. And these rough guys start singing these praise songs to God. To me, that's just so, so very beautiful. Because for me, a very strong, rough, raw, masculine presence among the people of God is very important. You just picture this scene. Well, you need to understand, under David's care, these men became very, very special men. These guys became fiercely loyal to David. These guys would give their lives for David. These guys would stand by David no matter what came their way. And these men became very mighty, very strong champions. In fact, these outcasts became famous in Scripture. You'll read about them in Scripture. They're called David's mighty men. Legendary. Famous for great feats. In fact, we're going to leave 1 Samuel chapter 22, and I want you to turn a few books to the right, four books to the right, 1 Chronicles. Please go there with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Gives a list of the names of these mighty men and even tells of some of their heroic feats. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Joshobeam, the son of a Hakmonite, chief of the captains. He had lifted up his spear against 300 killed by him at one time. So let me introduce you, Joshobeam. This is a guy you want on your side in a fight. He is one of David's mighty men. It says that he became famous because at one point he single-handedly killed 300 enemies armed with nothing but a spear. And please understand, this is a good guy taking out 300 bad guys. A mighty, mighty warrior. Look at verse 12. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. That's unfortunate that he had to have that name. The Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty men. Check this out. He was with David at Pasadamim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So the people fled from the Philistines, but they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Here's an awesome situation where David and his men are up against this Philistine army. They're outnumbered. The Philistines want this barley field. Everyone splits. Oh, no. David and Eleazar and a couple other of his mighty men, they stand right in the middle of that barley field. And they are going to defend that barley field to the death. And God gives them a great victory. And understand, David had this mindset that he was able to communicate to his men. And his mindset was this: We won't give one inch of territory to the enemy. Not one inch. A barley field was nothing special. This wasn't a castle. This wasn't a fortress. This wasn't a high place. This wasn't any strategic military place. It was a barley field. But David and his men said, we will defend this to the death. And they did. And the Lord gave them a great victory. Such was the power and the loyalty of these men who at one time in their lives were total outcasts. Look at verse 15. It's one of my favorite stories. It says, now 3 of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David unto the cave of Adullam, and the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was there in Bethlehem. And check this out. David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Here again, they're fighting the Philistines, and it seems it's been a very tough day. David and some of his men are kind of trapped in this area. They're sitting there. They're exhausted. They're thirsty. They're hungry. The Philistine garrison's in the city of Bethlehem. And remember, that's where David grew up. That was his hometown, Bethlehem. And here we see him in this place, just looking back, longing. Oh, I remember as a kid that well right by the gate of Bethlehem. And I remember the water. How refreshing that was. And he's just thinking to himself, this is a private longing. He's just saying, oh, if I could just have a drink of water from that well. And I hear him whispering that. He just doesn't realize that he's speaking out loud. Well, 3 of his dudes hear that. And it says in verse 18, so the 3 broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. That's amazing. 3 guys, our king wants some water. They break through the lines, fight their way to Bethlehem, defend themselves, get a bucket of water for their king, and bring it back to him. Incredible loyalty. It says in verse 18, nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. I'm sure they were really bummed when he poured out that water. And he said, far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives they brought. Therefore he would not drink it. These men, these things were done by the 3 mighty men. Now actually, David, when he got this water, he was blown away by it. And he said, guys, you went and got this water and risked your very lives. I'm not worthy of this water. When it says he poured out that water before the Lord, it was poured out as a drink offering. David's saying, God deserves this water. Not me. Guys, I appreciate it, but this is too much. Let's give this to the Lord. That's an incredible man of God teaching incredible things to these mighty men. Look at verse 20. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of another 3. He had lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among them. Here's another guy who killed 300 men single-handedly with a spear. Look at this character named Benaiah, verse 22. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed 2 lion-like heroes of Moab. Here's 2 guys who were known as the fiercest champion warriors of Moab. They're called the lion-like warriors. I see them possibly having the head of a lion on them. in full battle array. Benaiah took them both out. Goes on to say, he also, verse 22, had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Here's a guy out in the middle of nowhere by himself. It's winter. It's snowing. We don't know what happened. Maybe he fell in a pit, or maybe he went into a pit after a lion. But this guy, it seems like for fun, killed a lion. What it says of Benaiah in verse 23. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. This is a well over 7 foot Egyptian man. In the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he, Benaiah, went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among 3 mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first 3. And David appointed him over his guard. David made Benaiah his bodyguard. I think that was a pretty good place to put Benaiah, don't you think? Here's a mighty man. And again, keep in mind, through all of this, these are good guys taking out the bad guys. I don't know about you, but I like this. I grew up loving the stories of valor and strength, the brave heart, the gladiator, the strong, mighty men who defend truth. The warriors, the righteous warriors of the Lord. That's who these men became. Now, remember, total misfits, the outcasts of society, the losers, became God's champions. And what was the difference? A king. A man by the name of David took them in, loved them, poured his life into them, changed them. I got to tell you, this whole ordeal here reminds me of a group of misfits that you meet in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament gospel, you meet 12 misfits. 12 outcasts, really. They call themselves the 12. And if you remember, the outspoken leader of that group of 12 is a guy by the name of Simon Peter. You heard of him? He lived in Galilee. He was an uneducated fisherman. There was nothing special about him. Remember, in Galilee, that was considered by most to be the backwards society. Simon Peter, he meant so well, didn't he? But he had that really bad case of foot and mouth syndrome, remember? He was always saying the wrong things. And he had some bright spots. There was one time where his master said, you can get off the boat and you can walk. And he did that for a while, but eventually he sunk. And then there was that one time where he was in the garden and he wanted to defend his master. And he took out the sword and he was aiming for that guy's head, missed, got his ear. There was that time where he said that he would never deny his master, but of course he did that 3 times. Simon Peter had a brother named Andrew, also an uneducated fisherman. A couple brothers named James and John were members of the 12. And those guys were dangerous critters, man. They were unstable dudes. I see them as the 2 guys that wore the leather robes of the group. Remember, they went by the city of Samaria once, and their master said, should we try to go through? And they tried to go through, but the Samaritans wouldn't let them. So James and John asked their master, shall we call fire down from heaven and post toast crispy the Samaritans? And their master said, what are you thinking? No, we'll just walk around. A guy named Philip was on the team. His name means fond of horses. It's thought that he was probably a chariot driver. Think of an ancient taxi cab driver. He's on the team. A guy named Nathaniel. Very solid Jewish man, but very pessimistic. When he found out where his master was from, he said, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Matthew was a despised tax collector. Here's a Jewish man who was collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. You talk about scum of the earth. That's who Matthew was, and he ends up on this team of 12. A guy by the name of Thomas, and of course we all know him as Doubting Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus. Nothing is known about him. Guy by the name of Simon the Zealot. He was a zealot. He hated the Roman Empire. He's one of these overthrow the government type. Let's get off the grid. Let's collect arms. That type. It's amazing that him and Matthew didn't kill each other. Guy by the name of Judas, also known as Thaddeus. Know nothing about him. All 11 of these guys. I mean, nothing special, nothing at all. In fact, a lot of people would think, what? In fact, the only one who looked promising was a guy by the name of Judas Iscariot. And look where that went. But these men, these very, very humble, unnoteworthy men, found a captain. Of course, you know I'm talking about the 12 disciples, right? They found a captain. Another David. In fact, the David of the Old Testament is a type of the David that would come, the son of David. And Jesus took these guys in, didn't he? For 3.5 years. He lived with these guys. He ministered with these guys. He talked with these guys. He ate with these guys. He shared his life with these guys. Poured his time and love and energy and training and strength into these guys. And you know what? Because they had been under his care, they had become mighty men. Mighty, mighty men. In the book of Acts, we see them changing their world with the gospel message. Not afraid of going to prison. They're beaten for their faith. They don't care. They go out. They preach. Thousands of people get saved. Their world got turned right. Through their courage, their steadfastness, again, just a group of men, not much, but transformed. I want you to know something this morning. That is the pattern that you see in the Bible. In the Bible, this is the pattern that you see happening over and over and over again. You get a bunch of outcasts, a bunch of people that maybe they're not too sure of themselves. They don't feel special. Maybe even in a lot of pain and been hurt, beat up. But they come to the Lord. And the Lord takes them. Nobody else will take them, but the Lord says, I'll take them. Saves their lives. Trains them. Uses them in mighty ways. That is the pattern of Scripture. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know, that's what God does. He looks for the weak. He looks for those that are most stressed. He picks the people that none of us would pick. And he takes them and he uses them for his glory. And so when he uses them, everybody goes, "That has to be God. That can't be that dude," right? See, that's why he does it, so that he gets the glory. You understand how awesome that is? Because I'll tell you what, that opens it up to every one of us, doesn't it? This is the pattern that I've seen repeated throughout much of church history. You go back and you look at some of the great men that had some of these great revivals, men and women, go read their stories, and you will find out that before they came to the Lord, there wasn't anything special about them at all. I will tell you, this is one of the reasons why I was drawn to the Calvary Chapel movement, which I believe God has used in amazing ways. Pastor Chuck Smith led a bunch of surfers, a bunch of barefoot surfers in his church. Bunch of Jesus people, hippies, that a lot of people thought, nah. We don't want them in our church. They're going to mess up the carpet. Chuck let them in, poured his love into them. Many of them have become some of the best, well-known, used by God pastors in the last 40, 50 years. And you read their story. I mean, read the story of a Mike McIntosh, who before he got saved, experienced about 2 years of his life walking around thinking he was dead. Because in a drug deal, somebody had shot a gun right next to his ear. This guy was insane for a year and a half. He got saved. I mean, and God used him. You go hear the story of a Raul Reese, who at one point in his life was waiting in his apartment with a loaded shotgun to kill his family when they got home. You talk about an outcast. You talk about somebody filled with rage and bitterness. That man got saved. And God has used him in a mighty, mighty way. Pancho Juarez. Guys, I look at my own life. Very rough. Raw. Not a whole lot to give. But God uses people. I think of many of the people that I've met right here in this fellowship over the years. Man, we've had some characters at this fellowship, folks. We still have some characters at this fellowship. Very raw material. God takes that material and he uses it in mighty ways. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want to challenge you. Are you one of God's mighty men? Are you one of God's mighty women? You should be. Because we have an awesome leader, don't we? We have an awesome Savior, Jesus. He loves us. He's taken us in. He's shown kindness to us. He died on the cross for our sins. He will train us. We should be mighty for him. We should be so close to our Lord that we can hear his secret longing. Remember when David said, oh, I wish I had some water. We should be able to hear the secret longings of our Lord. And off we run. We should be mighty with the sword, the Word of God. There are many battles to face right now. I find it interesting that a lion was killed by one of these guys. You know that a lion in the New Testament represents the devil. We still have a lion to fight. Do you know in the Old Testament that Egypt is always a symbol of the word, world? And here this guy took out a 7-foot Egyptian warrior. We have a fight. We have a battle against the secular world, against the devil. There's much, much work still needed to be done. There needs to be mighty men and women of God on this planet. And it's for all of us. If you're a Christian, I challenge you. Be strong for Christ in your school. Be strong for Christ where you work. Let the Lord use you. Be his warrior. There may be some here this morning, and the Lord brought you here, and you're looking at your life right now, and you feel just like those guys. Oh, stressed out, constrained, under siege. Maybe your whole attitude towards life has become bitter. Pessimistic, you're at the end of your rope. And you've come to church here this morning. You've wondered, is there any chance for me? Would anybody embrace me? Yes, the Lord will take you. The Lord will take you right now. In whatever condition you are, he'll take you right now. You've got to give yourself to him. Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And if you place your faith in him, he will take you. He'll wash all of your sins away. He'll make you brand new. And you know what? The Lord himself will train you. The Lord will make something incredibly beautiful out of your life. He'll make something very powerful out of your life. As you cooperate with him, and as you walk by his Spirit, and as you allow him to train you, he'll take you. Father, I want to thank you this morning that you'll take us, that you love us. That you'll never give up on us. That you died for us to have a new start. Lord, may this pattern that we see in your word greatly excite us. Father, help us as your people. To live our lives for you, knowing all that you've done for us. How you've saved us and taken care of us. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never received you. Maybe that's you. You're the one. You're at the end of your rope right now today. You feel constrained. You feel hopeless. Let Christ into your life. Let him in right now. Bible says he knocks at the door of our heart. That door in your heart has one doorknob and it's on the inside. You have to open it. He will knock And he will wait, but he will not break down that door. You have to open it. Let him. Let him in. If you've never received him, I'm going to invite you to do so right now. Pray this prayer with me. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I give up. I humble myself. I'm at the end of my rope. I need you. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I invite you right now to be my Savior. Wash them all away. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Spirit. And you, Lord, you take my life. Lead me. Change me. Use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.